Teens are going to their classes downstairs. Please do silence the phones. It makes life a little bit easier. If you're not sure your phone is on silence, just pull it out and put it on vibrate or silence. And the miracle of Christmas. Man, I love this season. I've told you that over and over. I love this season. There's so much of Christ being presented to the world. Wherever you go, the carols are singing. There's joyfulness in the air. And I'm fully aware of the fact for some, it is a tough time. It's a moment of hurt. It's a moment of reflecting. Loved ones have gone on to be with the Lord. And maybe this is the first season without a loved one. And that hurts. It hurts. But in the midst of it, there's hope because of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the one that can give us the peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Well, today is the last day of Hanukkah. You were aware of that? The last day of Hanukkah. It's an annual Jewish festival that lasts for 8 days. The last candle is lit, and the center candle stays lit as well, because every day when they started, they take one, the center candle, light it, put the others off. The others are off, light one, until they're all lit, and then the other one stays lit. So the menorah that they use at the Jewish festival has got 9 candle holders, where in the temple there's only 7, because it's recreation, the creation of the heavens and the earth, and then Jesus rested, or God rested. That's the 7th, on the 7th day. But in Hanukkah, it's 9 candles. Many use 9 candles. It commemorates the cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem 3 years after it had been desecrated by the Syrians, and wanted the Hellenistic culture to permeate, and the Jews were not going to integrate, and they weren't going to be part of this Hellenistic culture due to the fact that there are many gods and they only serve one God. So it was desecrated by the Syrians under Antiochus Epiphanes. He persecuted the Jews tremendously, erected an idolatrous altar on the altar of burnt offering in Jerusalem, where heathen sacrifices were offered. And then, of course, there was a revolt from the Maccabees. And we find, this is very interesting, they overpowered the Syrians in that sense and restored the temple. So the temple had to be cleansed. It started with a priestly group, Mattathias. He led the revolt, but his son is the one that actually went and into battle, Judas Maccabees, in about 165 BC. So if you look at it, that temple was cleansed, and once they got into the temple, they had to light the menorah. But there was only enough oil for one day. And so it's a pure olive oil. So they didn't have enough pure olive oil to keep it going. So they put put the little bit of oil that they had and lit the candle. And that lasted for 8 days. And that's where we get the 9 candle holders. 8 days gave them enough time to get some pure olive oil again and maintain the offering. So 3 years after its defilement, the oil in the menorah was found and lit the menorah. And so it went on for 8 days. And tonight, it's end of Hanukkah. Hanukkah for the Jews at that time was a time of joy. As we are having a season of joy now. I know people are getting all rushed with the presents they go to buy. And man, people are crazy in the shops and they're crazy on the roads. I've never heard so many horns blow in one road as the other day. Beep, beep, beep. Calm down, man. Calm down. It's a time of joy. But here's the thing. One of the prerequisites of Hanukkah, no mourning, no sadness. So anybody that's a whiner yet today, I want no whining. No whining till after Christmas, till after New Year. Then you can whine. But there's no whining. We're celebrating the joy of the Lord. And this was a time where there would be no public mourning. It was not permitted at the feast. And throughout the day, they would recite Psalm 30. Psalm 30, I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's verse 6. It goes on to verse 12. So now you can see why they didn't want any mourning. It's a new year. It's a new beginning. It's a new season. The menorah is lit. The temple is clean. We're going to give praise to God. Other names for the festival are the Feast of Maccabees. Now, those are apocrypha books, and you can find the incident that I'm referring to in 1 and 2 Maccabees, and you'll find the better description of what I'm giving you. And then Josephus, the historian, gives an in-depth account of this period of time. So it's known also as the Festival of, come on, help me, starts with an L, the Festival of Lights, or the Festival of Lanterns. So those are names that you can use during this feast. But importantly, it's also known as the Feast of Dedication. Referring to the Feast of Dedication, this was the feast that Jesus attended. So you say, was Jesus there? Did he celebrate with these folks? Yeah. It was the Feast of Dedication found in John 10, 22, 23. All right, we'll get there eventually, right? It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of what? Have you ever seen that in the Bible? Well, this is one of the few translations that uses the word Hanukkah. So the New Living Translation uses the word Hanukkah. The festival, as also known, of dedication. He was in the temple. That's where that menorah was lit. He was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. So we find that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. So now you and I may ask, what did Jesus do there? At this particular point, when Jesus was in Solomon's Colonnade, he made a statement. What was the statement? He claimed oneness with God. I and the Father are one. That's a profound statement. I and the Father are one. That created so much anger that they wanted to stone him. But he managed to hide and escape. So they didn't stone him. To let you know that this is a real festival, that Jesus was there, that he proclaimed to be God. And we may ask, what does this really matter to me? What does a Jewish festival, a Jewish celebration, matter to us? We're in America. Who cares what the Jews do? Well, it's important for us to know this. It's important for us to understand this. It's important to appreciate the Jew. No matter which way you want to slice this cookie about what's happening in Gaza, I want you to know that the Jew plays a vital role in history, plays a vital role today, and will play a vital role in the future throughout all eternity. As a matter of fact, the Bible says all nations will be blessed because of the Jew. So now we look at, what does it really mean to me? How does it affect me? Or does it affect me? I'm not too sure if the Jew has got any impact in my life today. Well, let's analyze that. Let's look. If there is no Jew, there's no festival of dedication. There's no temple. If it was no Jew, there would be no Jesus. We can't say Jesus was a Jew. He is a Jew. And if there is no Jesus who is a Jew, there's no salvation. So where would we be? Lost throughout all eternity. Lost. So does the Jew have an impact on my life? Whether I like it or not? Yeah. Yeah. Because no other person can get to the Father except through the Jew. Jesus. So must I become a Jew? No. But salvation came through a Jew. And God's nation, which is the Jew, has a special place in history. So it's important for us to recognize, and that's why it says we've got to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when Jesus comes back, where's he going to set up his kingdom? Jerusalem. And of course, it's way beyond what it is going to be. It's going to be way beyond than what it is today. No Jesus, no salvation. No salvation, no reconciliation to God the Father. Guess what? No forgiveness of sins. No Jew, no Jesus, no salvation, no forgiveness of sin. So we are a lost humanity. But surely there must be another way. Well, present it. Present it. You think there's another way? Present the other way. I don't know of another way. So I take the word of God literally and I believe the word of God. In Romans 1:16, we find an interesting scripture from the Living Bible where Paul makes the statement, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. But who's Christ again? A Jew. It is God's powerful method of bringing all who believe it to heaven. So we analyze this for a brief moment. Everyone who believes the message will have eternal life. Look what it says. It is God's powerful method of bringing all who believe it to heaven. So how does a person get to heaven? Whether he be a Jew, whether he be a Gentile, whether he be a good sinner, a bad sinner, how does a person get to heaven? Well, I believe all roads lead to heaven. I believe all religions lead to heaven. Well, you believe wrong, buddy. Because this is not what it says. I'm not ashamed of the good news. Who's the bearer of good news? Jesus. So only through Jesus do we get to heaven. The message was preached who to? The Jews. On the day of Pentecost, thousands gave their lives to Jesus Christ. So here we find it was preached to the Jew first. But overall, the Jew rejected it. And what is the Jew waiting for? The Messiah. Can't you see the Messiah has come? No. They still got to go through trials and difficulties and tribulation like the earth has never seen, the world has never seen. And then the Bible says in one day they will recognize that he's the Messiah. Why did it take you so long? Well, why does it take so many years for people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? The message was preached first to the Jews alone. But now everyone is invited to come to God in the same way. So the Bible then says there's no difference then in Jew and Gentile because Christ is the center. And then of course we have all the theologians or many theologians, many people trying to outsmart God and think they can live their life apart from God, only not to realize that when they die one day, they will give an account to the very one that they would not submit to. Because everybody's going to die. And then Jesus is the light of lights. I am the light. And now we don't just celebrate Hanukkah. We celebrate Jesus, the light of lights. Every single day of our lives that are born again. And I see the excitement in the air, and I think the excitement in the air is for various reasons. People are excited about Christmas Eve. People are excited about Christmas Day. There's a tremendous amount of exchanging of presents. But in reality, Christ is not in the forefront of the thinking. We're using the birthday of a person to satisfy ourselves. We are very selfish. And on Christmas Eve, I'll ask you, come on, we love Crossway. So let's bring a special offering Christmas Eve to the house of the Lord. As we celebrate Christmas Eve and give gifts to one another, let's bring a special offering on Christmas Eve to the church as well. Excitement. People are joyful. They are happy. Everybody's looking forward to opening their gifts to enjoy it for a moment and then stash it away or eventually just dispose of it because the novelty has worn off. It's Christmas. Let's celebrate. So what do we have this morning? What do we have before us? Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. So what do we have? We have a date and we have an event. Those are the two things. I'm beyond trying to justify December 25th. I don't even get engaged in those arguments anymore. Oh, way back I used to. It was a good thing to debate. And then I realized, you're wasting your breath, man. Just celebrate. We're celebrating an event. Let's briefly address the date. And I want to bring a little perspective to this. Of course, there are various interpretations. Yes, we can go crazy in digging into the history, but I always like to keep it plain and simple. In other words, KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. So let's kiss each other. Keep it simple, stupid. It is true when Christmas was originally instituted, December the 25th, it was a pagan holiday. No doubt about it. We don't argue that. It was from the heathens that established it, a festival commemorating the birthday of a false god. Sol Invictus, the invincible or unconquered sun. Sun. We do not celebrate the S-U-N. We celebrate the S-O-N. So they can celebrate the sun. We celebrate the sun, Jesus Christ. The reason early Christians chose December 25th was not to Christianize a pagan holiday. The intent is not to Christianize it. The intent was to make a bold statement. Now, you don't find this much 20, 30 years after Christ. You find it later on in some of the writings of the Christians. Not to Christianize a pagan holiday, but to set up a celebration pointing to the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pointing to the preeminence. He existed before all things. So the celebration that we are going to celebrate on Wednesday night. Yeah, I better not be here Tuesday. Wednesday, Thursday. It's not to be equal with the world. It's to show the world the preeminence of God when we get together and worship the Lord. And while the world has all but forgotten the Greco-Roman gods of antiquity, they are annually reminded that 2,000 years ago, Christ burst through time and space and entered our earth. That was a miracle. That was a powerful thing that happened. And now we have a powerful statement. He has come. And I'll elaborate a little bit more on that. So we've looked at the date. We recognize it's not a Christian date. But it's to proclaim the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the one that is, that came into this world. Important for us to know that. Let's look at the event. Long before the first Christmas, guess what? His story began. His story did not begin at the incarnation, when he took upon the flesh of man. His story began throughout eternity, before. Not just in various prophecies, as we have found in the Old Testament, up to 500 years before he came to this earth, he was prophesied about, proving to us once again the reliability of the Word of God. To the young generation now that is seeking, the Gen Z generation, I think it's the ages between 18 and 26, 28, they want something concrete. They want something real. They don't want fake. The establishment doesn't mean much to them because the establishment has failed them. So they want something that is genuine. And that's why through Charlie Kirk, through his standing and his form of debating, he has ignited a wave that I don't believe anybody ever anticipated. Because now the young generation, and particularly the Generation Z, wants to know more about God. And that's where the older generation comes in. So that we can share with them. But more than that, that they can see what God has done in our lives. They may have different way of thinking. They may have different ways of doing things. But one thing's for sure. Many of them is seeking truth. Well, if that generation is seeking truth, welcome to Crossway. Because we will present the truth. We won't turn you away. We're going to present the truth to you. So I'm looking at the prophecies about Christ being a divine person. And Christmas may be the opening of the chapter, but it's actually not the beginning of Christ. And somehow every year we get caught up with baby Jesus. I know he was missing there, and I think they found Jesus now. So he's up there now. It's just like his parents didn't know where he was for 3 days. They found him at the temple. I want to do a sermon on that. How can a mother and father forget their child 3 days? Man, we need to get the government involved there. I look at how we still represent Christ in baby form. And yet we've got so much misconceptions about this. These kings weren't three kings. As a matter of fact, they weren't even at the birth of Jesus Christ. They came way later. They never found Jesus in a crib, in a manger. They actually found Jesus in a house. So he's already much older when the kings arrived. And possibly an 800-mile journey that they took. And of course, there weren't three of them. We just go because of the gifts. So there's a lot of myth, a lot of folklore that is totally unbiblical. Can we pick it aside and pick it apart? Yeah, let's have fun. The kings did come. I just can't imagine kings coming all dressed up as portrayed in all their garb with their crown and their robes. Riding on a camel 800 miles. Man, I don't know. Can you imagine what happened with these kings when they told their wives? Honey, you know the Bible study I go to on Wednesday nights? Yeah. Well, we looked up and, you know, we studied the stars and we saw something phenomenal. It's going to happen 800 miles from here. And we decided
We're going to go there.
What? You're going to go there?
To do what? Well, we want to follow the star. And the star is going to lead us to someone magnificent.
How do you know?
No, we don't. We just saw the star. Imagine your husband telling you, I'm going on a trip. I'm following a star.
I'll give you some stars.
But you see, we relate to the story in a way that it's human, but at the same time, we add stuff to it, and somehow little Jesus is stuck in our minds. But why doesn't the life of Jesus stick in our minds? Why doesn't the crucifixion of Jesus stick in our minds? Why doesn't the resurrection of Christ stick in our minds? Why doesn't the coming back of Jesus stick in our minds? But we're stuck with baby Jesus. Oh, he's so superior today. Well, we go back, of course, and we look at him as the little baby. So it's the opening chapter, but not the beginning of Christ. And Christmas does indeed mark a conception and a birth. Undeniable. The census that was taken is so in dispute today. Why they had to go to Bethlehem. There was a census. And David had to go to his hometown. There's no evidence for that. So within the hierarchy of scholarship, they say there's no concrete proof that this ever happened. And that is possibly true today. But yet we haven't discovered and uncovered everything in history. Many things that the brainy people said didn't exist has been dug up, and it does exist. So I look at the Word of God and you know what? I'm going to trust the Word of God, inspired by God, inspired men to write this, and I'm not going to take the Word from other people that weren't inspired. So I will agree with the Word of God. Jesus existed before the incarnation. Jesus Christ existed before he was made man at the incarnation. Jesus himself made the claim so stunning and even so offensive to Jewish sentiment of his day that they wanted to pick up stones and throw him because he said the following, John 8, 58 and 59. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Now try and understand this conversation that is going on with intellectuals and Jesus. I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Say what? Can you just repeat that again, sir? Rabbi. I'm slow of understanding. Well, let me repeat. Before Abraham was born, I am. They are familiar with the phrase, I am. Through the historical writings, through the law. So they knew what I am means, referring to God only. Yahweh. And you're saying you're God? Because that's what he's saying here. I'm God. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Was he a coward? No. It wasn't time for him to die yet. A lot of things still had to happen. Tina, I'm not too sure if we got this, but unlike every other human birth. There we go. Thanks, Tina. Unlike every other human birth, Christmas is not a beginning. It's a becoming. Not the beginning, because Jesus has no beginning. Christmas is not a beginning, but a becoming. In other words, Christ was not created. He just came. Everything else was created, but not Christ. So we can't say He has the beginning. Because in him there is no beginning. He is the I am, all present.
Christ was not created. He came, and we'll elaborate on that. He came from the outside because he existed long before the first Christmas. He came from outside the created realm. Look at that. Into our world. Then you ask, what realm? Before there was a realm, was there a God? Yeah. Because he created all things. He came from outside the created realm into our world. And our world was so spectacular. It was so spectacular and so intellectual at that time that we didn't even recognize him. Nor did the Sadducees. The amazing thing about the Sadducees, when those kings eventually arrived at Herod, they got to the wrong place. They asked the question, where is this child that was born? Herod looked to the Sadducees and they answered him. They answered the kings. But the amazing thing, these intellectual Jews, the Sadducees, didn't even consider the necessity to go and see Jesus. So who actually went to go and see Jesus? The shepherds. The shepherds, not the intellectuals. He came from outside the created realm into our world to do what? To bring God's long-promised rescue, deliverance, reconciliation. So wrapped up in this baby is God. Wrapped up in this baby is a mission. Wrapped up in this baby is the only way to God the Father to be reconciled. Do we understand that? Do we comprehend it? No, we don't. No. The same way we don't appreciate our salvation much because we are filled with knowledge. We are filled with terminologies. The same way we are filled with knowledge of heaven, filled with knowledge about hell, but in reality, it doesn't really affect me. And the only time it really affects you is either when you're on your deathbed or when you die. It depends on what you and I believed when we were alive. Because either we're going to say, oh, I'm so glad I'm in heaven. Or you're going to say, oops, I'm in the wrong place. He came from outside the created realm into our world. John 3:13, we find that mere humans don't descend. Mere humans have a beginning. That's why you go to the tombstone, you see the beginning. And then you have the dash. That's where you and I am now, with the dash. And then there's going to be a final date. So we have a beginning. And I want you to see this. Mere humans don't descend. They begin. They have a beginning. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who what? So was he alive in heaven? Was he before heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, the only begotten. You by now know that unique. The only begotten, unique. There's nobody else like him. So no man can qualify to take away our sins. He became on its own. Becoming wouldn't necessitate pre-existence. The key is to ask, what was he before he came? That's the key. The key is to ask what he was before he came. We were born. He came.
If he came from heaven, what was he before he came?
Now we can go to town with that. And even if you and I stretch our imagination to the utmost, we can't still find the finality of it all. Why not?
Because he's eternal. And how does that which is not eternal determine the value of eternal? Because we can only speak in our limited mind, according to our limited mind. We can't comprehend that which is supernatural because the natural can't comprehend the supernatural. So how do we understand God? You don't understand God, but you are shown what he is like. And we can only, if you want to understand God, through that which has been revealed to us through the scriptures. He was divinely rich and he became humanly poor. Think about that phrase. He was divinely rich, became humanly poor. Look at the contrast. So are humans poor? Yeah. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich. Don't just look at dollars, cents. Look at the position. Look at who he is. In that is wealth. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. If you want to stretch this, and if you want the imagination to go, the infinite took upon himself that which is finite. How do you do that? How do you do that? That which is infinite, omnipresent, omniscient, all of a sudden come into a world, you restrict those things, and all of a sudden you can't be at all the places at the same time. How did he do that? So he was rich, yet for your sake, my sake, he became poor. So that by his poverty, he could make you rich, complete in Christ. So completion is only found in Christ, not apart from Christ. He was in the form of God, then took the form of a servant. The form. He was God became man. And then we find this thing in the Bible that is so unbelievable in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7. Read that with me. Though he was God. Stop for a moment. Though he was. Is that past tense? Or is it stating a fact? Stating a fact. Though he was God, let's go on. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Was that a fact? That he was equal with God? Yeah. God the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-existing, they exist as one. As something to cling to. Instead, now come on guys, we read this, and I think so many sermons have been preached on this, so many books have been written about this concept. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. What are those divine privileges? Omnipresent, omniscient. He gave them up, or he restricted himself. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. And then you see the contrast, and he says he took the humble what? Form, position of a slave and was born as a human being. Wow! When he appeared in human form. So was it an appearance or was it literal? Was he a make-believe man or was he a man? Or he didn't know if he was a man or a woman. He was a man. And I'm a man. And was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. One who was infinitely high because he was God, became a little lower than the angels because he became a man in Hebrews 2 verse 9. Contemporary English version. What do we see is Jesus? Question. What do we see? What do we see in baby Jesus? Who for a little while was made lower than the angels. And that's another topic that can blow your mind on the angelic beings. Because of God's wonderful kindness. So we kind of ask ourselves the question, and I did deal with this, I think, two Sundays ago. Whose idea was it for him to come? Whose idea was it for Christ to be born in a manger? Well, which God? Or should we correctly say, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three play a vital part. But within the unity of God, it was decided that God the Son would take upon the form. God the Father didn't, God the Holy Spirit didn't, but God the Son took upon himself the form of man, and he lived here for a while, and then he ascended, and he says, expedient for me to go away to send you another of the same breed, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. So we find the Trinity within that. Because of God's wonderful kindness, Jesus died. What? Because of God's wonderful kindness, somebody's got to die? How kind can you get? And that's another error. And now that Jesus has suffered, he's crowned with glory and honor. So what do we find? That Eden died should be next to the suffered. But what do you find? He's now crowned. He came. He died, and where's he now? Still lying somewhere in a manger? He's crowned with glory. Representing man within the heaven context. The prophet, the priest, and he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His becoming was not a ceasing to be what he had been previously, but taking on something that he never had before in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, the Message translation. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges. And I still battled to get my head around this, because I don't think you and I can fully comprehend what this entails and involves. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. How low can you go? He became human. Slave? Aren't all human beings slaves? It's a good question. You want to answer that? Aren't all humans slaves? Yes, we are. I am not a slave. We conquered that way back already. You're a slave. A slave to sin. Every human being is a slave to sin. And here we find a pre-existing individual, a pre-existing being called Jesus, that restricted himself when the right time had come, and we'll deal with that now, I think, in Galatians, but now for now, he set aside the privileges of that deity and took on the status of a slave. And all that which had kept man in bondage, sin, is going to be upon him eventually. And took on the status of a slave, became human. I like this intensity of this phrase or this next sentence where it says, he became human. So then you ask yourself, if he became human, and we're just reiterating, if he became human, what was he before? Was he God or is he God? He is God, but restricted, if you want to, those privileges. The English language can't convey this. Having become human, notice that, I appreciate it. He stayed human. Could he have switched? Could he have switched? I don't want to be a human anymore, man. I'm God. I would switch. The first bit of trouble I get, I'm out of here. I'm switching. I'm being God. He stayed human. He had to run the course. He had to stay the course. He had to go there. He had to stay human until the very end, to the very end of his human life, when God the Father turned his head away, when he took the sins of the world upon himself. The passion of Christ. He stayed human. I don't know what the angelic beings must have thought about this, because they were created by him. How does an angelic being that has fellowship or in the presence of God see the second person of the Trinity come to earth, born of a virgin, another miracle unto itself, live a life? Can you imagine? Do the angels, the good angels, the angels that never rebelled against God, do you think they revere God? Do you think it's a joy for them to worship God? What do you think went through the angels' mind when they saw human beings spit in Jesus' face? I don't know about Michael the archangel. I think he may have wanted to come down and sort them out. He had the ability to do it. He became human, so he stayed human. It was what? An incredibly, and that's a deep word, incredibly humbling process. Really? From omnipresent to only present? From all knowing to partially knowing? And yet to grow up from a baby to a man. The process of growth. Only you parents know what that's about. Kids drive you nuts. Do you see what I see? Don't you love that song? Do you see what I see? He didn't claim special privileges. In other words, there were no perks. Could he have claimed special privileges? He could have called 10,000 angels. He created everything. Could he have negotiated with the Father and the Son? Yeah, I'm going to go, but you know what? There's got to be certain limits. He didn't claim special privileges. It's amazing, folks. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. And then died. Oh, come on, come on. Yeah, because he had to die. He was born to die. We're going to elaborate more of this on Wednesday night and Thursday morning at 8 o'clock. God help us, 8 o'clock. In winter. Instead, he lived a selfish, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And there's the phrase. Never has there been a death like this? The worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Oh, others were crucified. But the kind of mockery that went with this. The worst kind of death at that. Miraculous, listen to this. Miraculous birth. Terrible death. And now we ask why. Why? Doesn't make sense. Why? For God so loved the human race that was enslaved, that was in the prison house of sin. Wow. Took upon himself the human flesh and blood, the fully divine, added fully humanity to his portfolio, to him as a person. Fully God, fully man, to represent man, to die for man, to die instead of man. He was sent. Prophets were sent without pre-existing. None of the prophets were pre-existing. But not so with God's own Son. He was sent from outside the world of flesh into the world of flesh to redeem the flesh. Plain and simple, he pre-existed before man, came into the world of man, that he could die for man and reconcile man to God. Plain and simple. Oh, really? It's so plain and so simple. The prophets were all pre-existent. And of course, Galatians 4 verse 4, and you notice that everything that God does is calculated. The only difference between me and God's timing, God works in 1,000 years and I work in a microsecond. I want things done like this. But when the time was right, God sent his Son. When the time was right, so many things had to unfold. So many things had to happen before this took place. And a woman, a 15-year-old woman, gave birth to him. I asked the question the other day, did Mary fully understand what Jesus was all about? In reality, no. There's some scriptures that say she didn't understand it. And a woman gave birth to him. His Son obeyed the law. You see, this is where the Jews couldn't understand this. They thought they're going to be redeemed from the law. They were going to be set free from Roman captivity. It never happened. This Jesus came as meek and mild as a lamb and not as a warrior like the previous guys, the Maccabees. No. God didn't take an already born human and send him to us. He sent forth his divine Son to be human. Likewise, in the sacrifice of his Son, God did what we non-pre-existent humans could not do for ourselves. Could a pre-existing human carry sin of the world upon himself? No. Because not one of us are qualified to do that. We are not sinless. But a pre-existing being took upon himself the form of man to die for us. The sacrifice of his Son did what we non-pre-existent humans could not do for ourselves. Romans 8 verse 3. The law of Moses cannot do this because our selfish desires make the law weak. Now, the law could not free us. The law could help. The Old Testament law could help us, but couldn't do a thing about my sin. It could cover it, but couldn't remove it. But God set you free. So weren't you set free by the law? Not entirely. Because they had to do it annually. The concept of paying a price and shedding the blood of goats and of lambs. But God set you free. when he sent his own son to be like us sinners and to be what? A sacrifice for our sin. In other words, God used Christ's body to condemn sin. So the Bible says he became sin, took upon himself our sin. Now, that should inspire you to follow him. So we notice that he was given. The pre-existing Christ was given. How do we know that he was given? Because the scripture you just quoted earlier in John 3:16. And we never get tired of the scripture in John 3:16. The contemporary English version. God loved the people of this world so much. But why? They were slaves to sin. It wasn't because of your hairstyle. It wasn't like the greasy hair of, I won't mention who, out of the West Coast. But God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his what? He gave. The pre-existing person, only begotten. We must never get away from that only begotten, unique, never can it happen again. So that everyone who has faith in him, in who? The pre-existing one that became man, that took sins upon ourselves, if we accept him and follow him, we will have eternal life. Oh, this body's going to live forever. No, don't be a fool. It's got to die. But it's only a seed that's been planted for a new resurrected body. And that's what the Bible mentions to us. Who has faith in him will have eternal life. And what? Never really die? Separated from God. You'll never be separated from God. That's why the scripture is clear. Absent of the body, present with the Lord. He existed before creation. And we've used this scripture, not only John 3:16, but the next one, John 1:1, 2, and 3. We've used this. Churches, pastors, I've used this scripture so many times in different translations. Today's English version. Come on, it's so, you know what? It's so fantastic that we read it over and over and over. Yeah, so what? I've read that 1,000 times. Has it changed you? Let's read it together. In the beginning, what beginning? In the beginning, the word. Pre-existent, the Word was with God, and the Word. So, what is he? He's God. Oh, verse 2. From the very beginning, what beginning? From the very beginning, the Word. And verse 3. Through him, God made all things. Now, let's read that one together. Not one thing in all creation was made. So how big is he? How powerful is he? He's our Savior. Oh, my Wednesday night. I go to Tuesday. I don't know. Okay, there's no nibblers. We're having Christmas Eve Tuesday. Wednesday night. Let's come with anticipation. I'm going to elaborate more on this stuff on Wednesday night. Human flesh, just think about this as I close. Human flesh didn't become the Word. Think about this. Human flesh did not become the Word. But the Word became human flesh. Wow! Colossians 1, 16, 17, we close with that. Guys, you know, I look at baby Jesus, okay? In baby Jesus, we see so much that is limited. But that's because the Word became flesh. Prior to the flesh, the Word existed. And this is what the Word did. So when we look at Jesus, we see the natural, but I've got to go back to the supernatural, and find the track record, if you want to, of this individual. I got to know this individual a little bit more. So what do I know about this individual? Only that which the Bible shares with us. And it says, everything was created by him.
Wow.
And it elaborates, and it says, everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything seen, everything unseen. What don't you see?
That which was created.
Well, I close my eyes, there's nothing. Yeah, well, that's understandable, you human.
But the Bible says, everything seen and unseen has been created by him.
Oh, just to elaborate a little bit more, including all forces and powers and all rulers and authorities.
Wow, was Hitler created by him?
Yeah?
Oh, he's a human being that gone wacko.
All things were created by God's Son. And everything was made for him.
Very interesting scripture to do some analysis on, for him, for his own pleasure.
God's Son, the only begotten, was before all else. In other words, pre-existing. And by him, everything, what is everything? Is held together.
Oh, really?
The stars, the moon, everything's rotating in the very specific angle and speed that he intended it to go. So I ask myself the question, is he capable of stopping the rotation of the sun? Is it possible for him to lock up the oxygen tank? And the answer to that is, he can do whatever he wants to because he created it. And so you and I have a limited time upon the earth, and we better get our heads wrapped around God. Because I'd rather be on the right side than on the wrong side. And I'm not talking about political stuff now. You know, the guys always pray for the right woman. And once they find the right woman, they're forever wrong. Okay, so God, he is pre-existent because he is God. Now, give me your attention. What's the miracle of Christmas? What's the miracle of Christmas?
Jesus.
Come, we pray. While your eyes are closed, if you've not given your life to Jesus, would you please do that this morning? Say, Jesus, you are the pre-existing one. You came, you died, you were buried, you rose again for me. And today I accept you as my Savior. Say that. For those of you that may have drifted, come back to him now and say, I've screwed up. Please forgive me. You're not this meek and mild Jesus. You are the Savior of the world. And today I recommit my life to you. I want to serve you because I love you. I'm sick and tired of being a drifter. Today I find purpose in you. And Father, for everyone in this auditorium, in this building this morning, we say thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and took upon yourself the form of man and took our sins upon yourself. We can't see the fullness of it yet because it's unfolding. But there is going to be a time when sin shall be no more. Yes, you work in thousands of years. And so we've seen thousands of years gone by. And now we're kind of reaching the end when there is a new heaven and a new earth. Yes, there's still much that's got to happen during that time. But at least we got heads up. But the most important thing is that we can stand in your presence this morning and say, my Father. Relate to you, not as a judge, but as a father. Relate to you as someone who loves us deeply. And we say thank you to you this morning for your grace, for your love, your mercy, and forgiveness of sins. We will serve you to the best of our ability until we see you face to face one day. Amen. Let's sing that beautiful song, Little Drummer Boy. Don't forget to send that circular out. Invite all your friends and family to Wednesday night Christmas Eve service. Billy, let's sing it and let's enjoy each other's company. Come, they told me.